Peace be with you, church. I invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin a new study, a short study, just the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. And we will begin in verse 1 and continue down through verse 17. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of Corinth, that to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray, church. Father, we thank you for this letter to the Corinthians. Father, we thank you for your word, and that through your word you instruct us. Lord, you show us your glory and your love and your kindness and your compassion towards us. And so, Father, we pray that, Lord, as we dig into this text, that you would minister to us by your Spirit, that you would open up our spiritual eyes and hearts to see the beauty of Jesus. Father, whatever is not from you that I speak, may it fall to the ground and be blown away. And may your words remain and bring much fruit. We pray this all in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. You may be seated. Children, you are dismissed. We're always happy to have you. Your teacher is waiting for you in the back there. Well, it's nice to be back. My family and I, we were out for a couple of weeks in the Northwest celebrating Christmas with my wife's family and enjoying a little bit of snow, so that was nice, but it's good to be back with you. As you have already figured out, we are beginning a short study in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. We will be here for about 8 weeks, and you may be wondering why 1 Corinthians and why only the first four chapters. In the first four chapters of Corinthians, Paul deals with a problem, with the issue in the church that is very real and present threat to the modern church today. The Corinthian church has idolized certain ministers of the gospel. They have elevated certain men to a position that is only intended for Jesus. And then they begin to fracture and divide among each other over who they believed is a better leader or teacher. And this points to the root problem that Paul will be addressing and spending much time. The Corinthian church, what they have done, what caused this to happen, is that they have neglected the gospel. They have become ashamed of the cross. They have forgotten its power, and they have focused away from Jesus to men. In these four chapters, Paul addresses this problem. He will work hard to reset the attention and focus of this church back on Jesus. He will show us the dangers of idolizing men, and he will show us how easy it is to fall into this temptation. And ultimately, I hope that we see and learn how to be a Christ-centered church. So as we begin, I want to first look at the history of Corinth and the Corinthian church. Corinth is a port city in Greece. It is still existent today. Geographically, it sits in a very strategic location on a 4-mile-wide isthmus. Is that how you pronounce it? Isthmus. So there's water on the north and on the south side, two large masses of land on the east and on the west, Athens being on the west side. And so you could either, from Mediterranean Sea, you can either sail around into the Gulf of Corinth, it's a 200-mile sail, or you could come to the port either on the north or the south side of Corinth, unload all your cargo, travel by land for 4 miles, load it all back on another ship, and you've saved yourself a lot of time and a lot of risk of traveling by sea. And so this was a very strategic city. There was a lot of trade going on in this city. Nero unsuccessfully began to build a canal through this 4-mile section. Known today as the Corinth Canal, the project was restarted in 1882, completed in 1893, and it is still used by thousands of ships a year today. And so you can imagine how well off economically this city was. It was a very rich city. In 146 BC, Corinth rebels against Rome. Roman Empire comes in and it destroys the city. All the citizens are killed or either shipped away to be slaves, and the city was leveled. You couldn't even tell that there was a city. But the location was too strategic to be left unused. For 100 years, it was forbidden to build anything in that area, and then Julius Caesar refounded Corinth, and this new Corinth started to be rebuilt. And so this became the land of opportunity in the Roman Empire. Just like America 200, 250 years ago, so was Corinth. It was a frontier for the pioneers. People came from all over the empire to settle the city and take advantage of its economically strategic location and potential. It was a cosmopolitan city, a melting pot, populated by Jews, Romans, Greeks, and many other people groups from all over the empire. And the city was rebuilt quickly. This is amazing. By the time Paul comes as a missionary, 100 years after its founding, Corinth is the second largest city in the Roman Empire, second after Rome, with a population of about 500,000 people. Imagine a city experiencing this kind of growth. Most of this growth is from outsiders coming in. And unlike today, to move from city to city or from region to region was very uncommon. People would be born and they would die in the same area for generations. So those who would dare to risk and come to Corinth were mostly young families, young men. They would leave behind family roots and traditions. They would come to start a new life in the land of opportunity. Compared to other cities, Corinth was the cool kid on the block. Old and established cities had time to create social hierarchies and classes of people. They were more stable. They had traditions. They were set in their ways. It was not so in Corinth. It was up and coming. This was a place where anything was possible, and people flocked to it to try out their luck to finally make it. You could be poor in Rome, come to Corinth, strike it rich, and be on top of the social class. And so many gave it a try. And so as people come into Corinth, with them they bring their own ideas of sexuality, of marriage, religion, family. It is a melting pot of ideas. To put it another way, many came here to try to shake off the traditions and cultures and the norms that they grew up with, untying themselves from their roots. Imagine a city like New York 100 years ago. Mix some Vegas into that. This is Corinth. And the question is, what could possibly go wrong? Apparently a lot. Corinth was known to be a lewd city. It was one of the most immoral cities in the empire. So Paul comes to Corinth and he spends a year and a half there. He's the one who planted the church. He spends this time discipling and establishing pastors and elders in the church. He poured himself into them. And despite all of his efforts, shortly after he left the church was in much trouble. And as we know from the content of the two letters to Corinth, the immorality of that city, the immorality of that culture has made its way into the church. This letter deals with a lot of hard issues. The Corinthian church was in big trouble. They had major problems. Just imagine a bunch of young kids, kind of like us, untied from tradition, untied from their roots. Very immature church, lacking fathers, as Paul will put it later. And so this letter deals with a lot of issues. Every time I read for Corinthians, I'm always amazed at how Paul opens this epistle. Verses 1 through 9. And before we go into these verses, here's the state of the current church. It's a summary of some of the things Paul will deal in this letter. They are divided. They abuse the Lord's table by getting drunk at communion. Some are sexually immoral. Christians are taking each other to court. There is infighting for higher positions of influence, power, and social status. They are arrogant, proud. They failed at loving each other. They have neglected the poor. They misused spiritual gifts. Instead of lifting up Christ, they lifted up each other. They are questioning the resurrection. They are beginning to doubt the resurrection. They have abusive leaders. And the list goes on. One of the big things going wrong there is that they are beginning to be ashamed of the gospel. These are serious issues. And as Paul hears the reports coming to him about Corinth, he sits down to write them this letter. Just imagine Paul sitting. He's about to write this letter with a pile of issues and failures of the Corinthian church on the table. How would you start? Knowing that the church that you have planted is in this much trouble, how would you start this letter? Listen to how Paul begins and how he greets them. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He tells them that they are the church of God, that they are saints. Despite all of these failures, he does not withhold the blessing of God from them. He greets them by saying, "Grace and peace to you." Paul is filled with thanksgiving for them. He remembers and reminds them that despite the current state of affairs, the grace of God is with them. The gifts of Christ are theirs. Paul tells them that they are in communion with the saints of all the churches. As Paul prepares to address all the sin that they are guilty of, he tells them, verse 8, God will sustain you to the end, and you will be guiltless at the day of our Lord. Even though they are unfaithful, verse 9, Paul reminds them of God's faithfulness to them. He tells them that they are in fellowship with the Son. It's amazing to me how Paul is able to be so kind and gracious as he is about to unleash one of the harshest rebukes that we have in scriptures. For those of you who are parents, you may understand the heart of God. When your kids have a bad day and discipline and correction are in order, the correction from us as parents will come in the context of love and care and commitment to our children. Maybe they were unfaithful, they have sinned, they have disobeyed, they have done something that is against what we have told them, but you as a parent remain faithful in your love for them. Faithful in discipline and correction. You don't deny them. You are committed to see them grow and mature. And this heart of us as parents to our children is Paul's heart towards the Corinthians. And as we see in verses 1 through 9, Paul makes it clear that this is the heart of God towards his church, even the Corinthian church. I don't know about you, but this is very encouraging to me. The current state of the church in America is not particularly its best. Looking at the list of issues in Corinth is like looking in the mirror. The church in America is so much like the church of Corinth. Yet despite all of its flaws and failures, God is committed to his church. He will not forsake his church. He will finish the work that he has started. He will purify and sanctify for himself a bride. It will be a hard and painful process, but he will present the church holy and blameless to himself on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's commitment to the dysfunctional church of Corinth is encouraging to me as we live in a time of church dysfunction. The gates of hell will not prevail against God's bride, against the church. So Paul finishes his greeting and he jumps right into addressing the problems of Corinth. And out of all of the things that are going wrong there, what is the first thing that he begins with? And he begins by addressing divisions and fractures that are among them. There is infighting. They are quarreling. They are failing to agree with one another. And what are they dividing over? We read in verse 11, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.'" And on the surface, this might not seem like a big issue. These are all godly men worth imitating, worth looking at and trying to be like. And in those days, apostles would travel and they would spend time in churches. They would spend weeks, months, years preaching, teaching, discipling them. And in the Corinth church, first came Paul, as we saw. He spent about a year and a half there. Then Paul sent to them Apollos so that he would go and serve the church of Corinth, that he would preach and teach. Somehow, they also got a hold of Peter's teachings. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us that Peter came to Corinth, but somehow they knew his teachings. Maybe he did come, or probably his letters circulated through Corinth. And here's what started to happen. As these various men, godly men, labored in teaching and preaching of scriptures to the church, the church began to divide itself into groups based on who their favorite teacher was. One group says, "I follow Paul. I like that guy. I love the way he preaches. I like his examples. I love his logic, his flow." Another one comes along, another group, and says, "Well, I follow Apollos. He's much more relevant. He is much more lively and charismatic. He is so eloquent." And from Acts 18, we know that Apollos was eloquent. Paul is boring. Why would anybody want to listen to Paul? Plus, I don't like his hardline stance on marriage and sexuality. Another group, probably the Jewish members of the church, come along and say, "Have you heard of Peter?" Peter's Jewish name was Cephas. And they might say, "Paul and Apollos, why are you listening to them? They haven't even met Jesus. Peter was a disciple of Jesus. He was sitting under Christ, being taught by Christ for 3 years. So what Peter is teaching are literally the words of Christ. Why would you listen to anybody else?" And of course, you have that one guy who's better than everyone else and says, "I don't need any man. I follow Jesus. I'm a Jesus guy. I follow Christ and I talk to him directly. I do not need anybody else." And the reason why Paul includes the Jesus guy here in this list is because in the name of Christ, Even this group was being divisive. And the reason why, this is literally what's happening in this church, probably even to a way greater degree that I have described here. They are quarreling. They are fighting about whose teaching and teachers are better and more right. Interestingly, we have overwhelming evidence that out of all the teachers, Paul was the least favorite in Corinth. At this time, there's a major campaign that is starting against Paul, the founder of this church. And one of the things against him was that he was not eloquent. We see this in the beginning of chapter 2. Paul, you are boring. The group that supported him was probably the smallest and least popular. And next week we will see why. Why they disliked Paul. And so as Paul calls them to agree in the Lord, in verse 13, he begins to show them the fallacy of their division and the foolishness of what they are doing. And he does this by asking them three questions. Verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And the obvious answer to all of these questions is no. Through these questions, Paul shows them that they have abandoned the gospel and need to return back to Christ. Is Christ divided? He's not, but they are behaving as though he is. All three men, Paul, Peter, Apollos, preached the same Jesus to them. They were different men. They had different styles. They preached differently, but they all preached the same Christ. And by dividing into these groups, by saying we belong to Peter or Paul, they are essentially saying Christ is divided and we have three versions or four versions or however many versions of Jesus in our church. We are the correct ones. The rest of you are not. Here's where they went wrong. They begin to worship the ministers of the church rather than the head of the church, who is Jesus. By saying, I follow or I belong to Paul, I follow or I belong to Apollos, they idolized these men and others. They have identified with them. They put all of their hope in them. They grabbed onto them as their saviors. They have centered themselves on the ministers of the gospel and not the gospel itself. Paul, this is what Paul asks them. He says, was I crucified for you? No. Paul's like, I'm not your savior. I didn't die for you. You can't look at me or at other leaders as your savior. Paul says, were you baptized in my name? Again, the answer is no. When you were getting baptized, you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not me. Here's what Paul will show them through these four chapters as he lays the foundation to the problem and how he will address it. Paul will show them through these four chapters as he fights for the gospel centrality. Corinthian church, you do not belong to me. You do not belong to Peter. You do not belong to Apollos. You, church, belong to Jesus. You follow Christ. And in Jesus, you have been given many gifts, including Paul, Apollos, and Peter. Church, you do not belong to them. The ministers of the gospel belong to you. They are given to you by Christ to serve you and to help you know and worship Jesus. That's the proper place of the minister, to make Jesus known to you. Church, we do not belong to any man. We follow Christ. We are to be centered on him, and Christ is the one that has blessed the church with many gifted people, and these gifted people exist not to be worshiped, not to be lifted high to positions of that only belongs to Jesus. These gifts exist to serve you. They belong to you to lead you to Christ. Christ is Lord. No one else is Lord. Paul continues. It's kind of a verse 14 through 16 is this retrospective looking back. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. So Paul came in, he planted the church. It was a really small church when he left. He baptized some of them, as we see, but Paul's main focus was to install elders, leaders, preach the gospel, and allow the local church leaders to baptize their own people. And so retrospectively looking back, Paul thanks God that he providentially did not baptize more people than he did, because that would feed into the temptation of the Corinthian church to worship Paul and brag about the fact that they are baptized by Paul. And Paul finishes with verse 17, which will become the theme for the rest of our study, and we will look into this verse more in next week. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Idolizing men, of course, is not just a Corinthian problem. Today, we have an entire economic, political, and religious system built on personality worship. Elections are coming up, and we will see that front and center in the realm of politics. In the realm of economy, influencer marketing has become one of the most successful ways to sell products and lifestyles today. Companies have figured out that we love to worship people. Companies figure that out. And if they get us to fall in love with a personality, then chances are high we will buy things from those influencers, whatever they try to sell us. Companies say the motto is, don't sell the product, sell the influencer. And once trust is built, all the influencer has to do is mention a product that they love. They love this product. They probably haven't ever used it. And it's sold. Have you willingly, somehow, fallen victim to the scheme? I hate ads. I'm the guy who pays the $10 to make sure that I don't see the ads. But a few months ago, I was watching some guy give tips on grilling. And after a few videos, I'm like, I like this guy. He's right in line with how I think about grilling. And video number three, he somehow gets on the topic of cleaning your grill. He sprays some stuff on his grill, wipes, and it all magically disappears. And so next thing I know, two buttons later, I've ordered the product. I never watched that guy again. and that product did not magically clean my grill. Influencer marketing works. It works, church. And everything around us uses this. They have figured out that we love to worship people. And we will eat up everything those people give us. Celebrity and influencer worship is not just a problem in the world. It is a problem in our churches today. We love Christian influencers. And so many of them know this, and they jump on the opportunity to make a name for themselves and money. And sadly, there are many in leadership positions today in the church who are seeking, they're there to seek glory, power, and money for themselves, and they will gladly accept and receive your worship. There's a reason why Christian product sales are booming. Books, music sales are in tens of billions of dollars every year just in the United States. In this text, Paul addresses the people's desire to worship leaders. Later, Paul will also address leaders who desire glory and influence and power over people. He will expose the dangers they pose to the church. But we can see that it is a two-way street. There are people who want to worship celebrities, and there are people who want to be worshiped. And when both of those come together, disaster emerges. Note, the list of men worshipped by the Corinthian church consists of good and godly men who did not seek their own glory. Paul, Apollos, Peter, all they wanted to do is to serve the church and bring glory to Jesus. And these godly men unwillingly became idols in the Corinthian church. We can see how easy it is to fall into this, even with the most faithful preachers. Church, we must firmly stand against this subtle yet dangerous sin that creeps up on us and on our churches, centering ourselves on men. Even good and godly men. And the only solution, the solution that Paul will give us through this study, is the gospel. Christ must be central. No man can save you. No man has laid down their life for you and your sin, but Jesus did. Jesus willingly laid down his life to redeem you from sin, and Jesus alone resurrected, defeating death. No man has done that for you. And so to Jesus alone, church, belongs glory. To Jesus alone belongs worship and praise. Church, we belong to Christ. Let's follow him. Let's worship him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this sober reminder through your word. And Father, we pray that as we continue this study for the next 8 weeks, Lord, that you would minister to us and center us on Christ. Father, we acknowledge how easily we fall prey to this kind of thinking, that we exalt men above you, that we get excited about men and men's teaching, and we don't really get excited about you. Father, forgive us. Lord, show us the gospel. May Christ be before us and help us worship him. In spirit and in truth, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.